Please be seated. It's my honor and pleasure to introduce Mark as he comes up. Mark and I went to seminary together many years ago. He has become a minister and a missionary, and we've had so much coordinating and marvelous times knowing as his ministry has grown, and it's been marvelous. And I can just tell a couple of anecdotic stories, but it would take too much time, of all the times we spent at Starbucks together discussing theology back in the old days, and back in around 1990. It's been a quarter of a century. It's been that long. He's a marvelous friend, a minister of God, and he's working for us because he comes from this church, and Pastor Cook. It's a blessing to bring homegrown minister back to us. And I'll let him speak God's word this morning.
Thank you, Phil. It's always a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord, especially when it's the house where I was saved so many years ago. I'd ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 21. That's page 963 in your pew Bible, if you're wondering. But before we read the word, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever found life unfair? I mean, have you ever had to ask, why, Lord, am I the one who has this trial? You know, why do I, Pastor Baldwin, missionary to Cambodia, have to have a strange neurological disease that's made worse by heat when I'm in a hot country? You know, but on a more serious note, you know, why did we have to lose our first pregnancy to a miscarriage? You know, why do we suffer with this disease? Why do we have cancer? Why do we have some autoimmune problem? And we look beside us and what about them? You know, their life is easy. Is life fair? I want you to think about that as we go through this passage today. I better find my cheaters here. As we go through this passage today in John chapter 21, you know, every year I seem to become a little more Presbyterian. First it was Presbyacua, now it's Presbyopia. And so I have my cheaters on. That's a story for another day, but that's how I met my wife. I made a joke about the worldwide women's whispering conspiracy, also known as Presbyacua. As you get old, the high-frequency sounds, you can't hear, it sounds like women are whispering all the time. Anyway, but is life fair? And is it right for us to look to others and say, why do they have it easier? I want you to think about that as we consider John chapter 21. We'll start reading at verse 18 and go down to 23. So John chapter 21, verse 18 to 23. Jesus has just restored Peter. Three times he's asked, do you love me? Meaning, you know, is your love for me more than love for the world, more than love for things, more than love for your own life? And three times he has commanded Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And now he says to him in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken these words, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, whom also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is it who is going to betray you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will he remain till I come, what is that to you? The Lord will certainly add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. for the clarity of it, for the teaching of it, for recording all the things that have happened, both good and bad, to your people. And Lord, we thank you for the recording of the sins of your people and of how you personally dealt with them, that we might be enlightened and encouraged by it. And we ask, Lord, that as we consider these things this morning, that you would open our hearts to receive them, to learn from them, and to grow from them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Peter is told some very unsettling news here. He is told how he is going to die. Others will lead him away where he does not wish to go. We know what happened from history. Right? In AD 64, there was a great fire in Rome. It's actually called the Great Fire of Rome. Much of the city burned to the ground. Now, popular belief was that this was urban renewal. The Emperor Nero had wanted to build a new palace, and there wasn't enough room. So he simply burned down the area he wanted to have his palace. And the fire kind of got out of hand. Now, we don't see that much in America. I've seen it a little in my history. Eastern Massachusetts, you know, derelict blocks and factories would get burned to the ground. Insurance would pay for new buildings to be built. Cambodia, we see this a lot. Government officials promised the land to foreign investors, and they burned down the shanty town in the slums, and up comes giant new modern buildings in their place. Everybody believed this is what had happened here. And Nero was in kind of a dire strait, so he picked the Christians to blame for the fire. And a great persecution broke out, and many died. Peter is listed in history to have died during that time. Paul, the apostle, also is said to have died during that time. Now, there's a historical account. I won't read the whole thing, because I only have 45 minutes left for preaching. But it concludes, talking about this part of history, saying that the Christians were convicted not so much on the charge of burning the city, but as of hating the human race. I have been told, when I share the gospel with my own family, my father himself told me that I serve the God of hate. I'm like, God is love. No, God hates the things sinners love. Right? God hates immorality. He hates thieving. He hates lying. He hates cheating. He hates everything that man in his natural state is about, because man's state is fallen and corrupt. And so that accusation continues to this very day, that Christians hate the human race because we call them to repent of their sins. Well, Peter was probably a young man when he was told this. When you're old, you'll be martyred. That was probably a comfort to him. I remember when I was in college. You know, I'm 23 years old. I'm studying computer hardware engineering. And we're talking about the end of the world. The end of the world is coming in a few years because we don't know how to handle the year 2000. And they assured us that all computers would go haywire, planes would fall from the skies, civilization would come to an end. And I remember thinking, oh man, I'll be 36 in the year 2000. It's not like I need to worry about that. Now, Peter might have been thinking, oh, that's a long way in the future. It's not that big a deal. And probably a comfort to him. You will die from persecution. You tried to escape it by denying Christ, but you will die from persecution. But not today. Not tomorrow. Not next year. Not until you're an old man. And I imagine that was an encouragement. Help him to overcome that fear of man that had controlled him. You remember Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare." Peter had been trapped in that snare. He was so afraid of men that he denied Christ. He denied knowing him. Not once, not twice, three times. And not just, no, I never heard of the man. With curses, he denied Christ. But the rest of that proverb in 29:25 says, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You know, Peter had fallen from the fear of man. His love of life was more than his love of Christ. And that's a dangerous place to be. Jesus had warned them back in John chapter 12:15. Whoever loves his life will lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, we are tempted to love this world. I remember before I was a Christian, I was an avid outdoorsman. And the catalog I used to get for outdoor supplies, you know, those are printed things like, you know, like modern pages on the web, but they're a long time ago. Anyway, their motto was, the man with the most toys when he dies wins. And I bought my toys there. You know, John, much later in life, warns us in John, 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For what is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know, you might not think there's a direct connection between Peter's denial of Christ and that passage, but I would argue there is. He wanted to preserve the things he had in his life. We want to keep those. Right? The temptation is on us all. If you came this morning, you saw how one of the families we ministered with and whose home we used was being persecuted and harassed for their faith. And they decided, you know, peace in our village, help in community projects. You know, when you plant rice, the whole community lines up and plants the field. They were saying to Christians, we won't help you. We won't plant your field. You plant your own. You know, those things that they had, little though it be, their peace, the food they could eat for the year in their one rice crop, the comforts, that mattered to them a lot. And eventually they decided it mattered more than Christ. And they set up an altar to worship the angel of the new year. You say, well, that temptation doesn't happen here in America. Really? I mean, how many of you have basically been told to keep your Christianity at church and don't open your mouth at work? Now, I've been told that. I was an engineer at GE. I heard that many times. You know, what happens if we are too forward with our faith? We lose our friends. We lose our job. We could even lose our life one day. I was reading a story recently in Canada about this whole transgender thing. This young girl who was about to enter puberty was very upset and distraught about it. And I think it was the school counselor met with her and determined that she was really a boy. And so they got her medication to prevent her from going through puberty. And they took the parents to court. They're divorced. And the court decided the father must address his daughter as his son, must use male pronouns, and they're working through the process of getting her physiologically changed to a man. I mean, can you imagine, fathers? Would you be willing to do that? That father may not be a Christian, but he's faced with the decision, do I go to jail or do I embrace the teachings of truth? You know, those days may come to us here in America. We need to be ready to heed what Jesus says here in this passage. Follow me. We will get where we are going by following Christ, or we will get lost and may not make it at all. But there is something very important in this passage to help us do just that. When Jesus says, this is the way you will die, Jesus is not making a prediction. I predict 10 years from now, persecution will have... No. What is Jesus saying? that I'm guessing and I'm smarter than everyone else, so I'm going to be right? Do you remember Ephesians chapter 1, what it says? Right? The whole chapter is about salvation, but it's about our salvation, our election in Christ. I want to read verse 11 for you. It's talking about Christ. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. Not just our salvation, but our death too. When Jesus tells him, this is the way you will die, he is telling him, before I created the world, I had a plan. And in that plan, this is what's happening to you, Peter. Therefore, do not fear. Follow me. Peter could, with absolute certainty, trust that God made the decision. If God had ordained that he was going to die a martyr's death, disguising himself, hiding, pretending he wasn't a Christian, could not save him any more than it saved Ahab when he disguised himself on the battlefield. The arrow still found him. Isn't it better to be doing what the Lord requires when you die than to be hiding under a rock? Right? We can learn from that idea. Jesus is not going to come and stand before you and say, this is how you will die. I don't know. I could die in a traffic accident in America. I might be 10,000 times more likely to die in a traffic accident in Cambodia. Or it could be the food that gets me, or persecution, or sickness, or robbers. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know with absolute certainty that God has planned it. And that no man can speed that along. And that no man can prevent it. I cannot escape whatever God has planned. Now you might think, why do I take comfort from this? Well, why do I need to fear men? They are powerless before God. And if God has planned it, nothing I can do is going to stop it. Therefore, I don't need to worry about that. What do I need to worry about? I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Being a rather secular humanist and loving material possessions, it's one of my favorite books because Solomon, in his great wisdom, explores all the world has to offer. And in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, he says, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring in every deed into judgment with the secret thing, whether good or evil. I don't need to worry about what men will do. I need to worry about what God's going to say when he sees what I have done. So I don't need to fear men. Peter, you do not need to fear men like you did before. Fear God. Keep his commands. Do what he has called you to do. Run the good race. Fight the good fight. Don't stress about what men will do. Now, in the perfect world, that would be the end of the sermon, and we could go have a cup of coffee and some donuts or whatever we got down the hall. However, unique to the Bible of all holy books in the world, it records men with all their faults, including the most godly of men. And Peter's probably thinking to himself, oh man, I'm going to die a martyr's death. Well, that's John. John is the one Jesus loves the most. That's Jesus' favorite. He's there. This is going to happen to me. And he looks at him. Well, what about him? Jesus, are you going to be fair? And so he's a little curious. Now, we might all have done that in our lives. I'm sure we have. I know I have. You know, why does this happen to me and not to other people? Sometimes we even say, oh, I work harder, I've suffered more for Christ, why don't I get a break? Well, maybe it's because you're stronger and you can bring more glory in your suffering. You don't know the reason of God. He doesn't tell us. Job never knew. I'm sure he knows now, but I mean, he never knew in his life why all those horrible things had to happen to him. God doesn't tell us. Peter, though, wants to know, what about John? Are you going to be fair? Do you love him more than me? Will you give him a better life than me? I think that's what he's asking because of the rebuke Jesus gives him. But that question burns in our hearts. Is God fair? You remember Matthew 25, Jesus gives a parable. A vineyard owner goes out and hires workers, and he hires some in the early morning and promises them a denarius. And then he goes out again and again and again and hires more over the course of the day. Till finally, he's hiring the ones in the evening. The sun is already starting to go down. It's cooler, and they're working for only an hour. And in verse 15, through the passage, then he pays them, and he pays them in reverse order. So the guy who had it easy, who worked after the sun went down, gets a whole day's wage. They go all the way down past the people who work through the heat of the day. Now, you know what that's like here in Cincinnati, as we do in Cambodia. The heat of the day can be pretty brutal. When these people, like in Cambodia, are out working in the fields, digging, planting, harvesting, bent over, suffering, difficult, and they're very angry that they get the same wage. You are not fair. You know, in America, what would happen? Well, those people would sue. They would get the guy's house, his business, everything he owns, and he might even go to jail. And they'd never have to work again, if he was rich enough anyway. But what does Jesus say in verse 15? He says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity? Now, Jesus isn't talking about economics and communism here. You know, he's talking about spiritual things. He's saying, doesn't God have the right to do what he wants with what is his? You know, we ask this question, is God fair? And sometimes we're not the one who suffers the most, right? I know people who've suffered a lot more than I have. I had a friend at work. He developed ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. He suffered probably 15 years of physical agony before he died. He died an unbeliever, in spite of my witness to him. But he suffered more. And sometimes we look at those people or we think about others and we think, you know, maybe my life isn't so horrible because somebody else is suffering worse than me. I mean, it's a horrible thing to say, but many of us say it in our heart. We forget what God commands. God says in Proverbs 17:5 that the one who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. We should never think like that. Paul says we should rejoice with those who rejoice. And what's the second part? Weep with those who weep. You know, those who have it better than us, we should be happy for them. Praise God. And those who have it worse, we should have compassion on them. There, but for the grace of God, go I. My suffering could be worse. It may be worse one day. I will rejoice with them, and I will not be jealous. Paul tells us where our heart should be in 1 Corinthians 12:26. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That should be our heart. We don't need to worry about that guy. Right? What God has given us, the race he has set before us, the fight that is ours to fight, that is where our heart should be, our mind should be. Yes, we carry each other's burdens, but if it is our burden, we must carry it ourselves too. Rejoice in what help we receive. Jesus' rebuke to him is very simple. If it is my will he remain till I come, what is that to you? You know, it's interesting. John makes a note here about the confusion people had because they were focusing only on the first part and ignoring the important part. He wasn't saying John was going to remain until Jesus returned and when the trumpet sounded and the voice of the archangel was heard and the dead were raised, that John would be there alive to go up to heaven. That's not what he's saying, John says. What he's saying is, what business of that is yours, Peter? Right? Peter's question was a little too curious. It was really impertinent. He was challenging Christ. Right? Our kids will do that to us. Are you being fair? Well, what is fair to God? We'll talk about that more in a moment. What is fair? Was Peter going to say, Jesus, you're not being fair. I'm done with you. Seriously? Are we going to say that when we challenge God? God, why am I suffering like this? No, I want to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease if you don't raise me that way. What good are you as a God? What's the point in being your servant if I'm going to suffer? Are we going to say that? We're going to say, I choose hell because you didn't give me heaven when I wanted it. No, we're not going to talk like that. We're not going to think like that. But really, when we start to challenge God and ask if he's fair, that is what we're doing. We're challenging his right to do what he wants with his servants. And sometimes what he wants for his servants is very hard for us. Right? Suffering is a part of life. Jesus said in John 15, 18 and following, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. You know, persecution is common in the Christian life. I tell the people in Cambodia this verse all the time in 1 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't say all will be raised to heaven on a flowery bed of ease. No. Persecution is part of our lot in life. And the result of the curse of God upon the sin of man is part of our life. What is that? Sickness, hunger, thirst. All the miseries this life has are ours. We must endure. We must be able to deal with them. I want to take you to Romans chapter 8 for a moment to give you our answer. We do not need to be depressed. Oh, woe is me. Life is a doomed journey of misery and loneliness, punctuated by moments of extreme suffering. Now, that was my motto before I became a Christian. I have the promises of God. What promises? He says in verse 18, I consider all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In verse 28, one of the greatest promises of the Bible, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If we have been called by Christ, our suffering, our misery, our sickness, our persecution, even a violent death like Peter is facing, God has promised it will be for our good. If it's for our good, shouldn't we be happy? That's what James says. Consider it all a joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Peter looked around and said, well, what about him? Jesus said, what about him? You follow me. Now, it's interesting, that word there does not mean follow secretly. I remember the first time I came to this church as an unbeliever. This building wasn't here. But I parked down back, and I was early, and the person I was meeting wasn't here yet. And so I watched people to see what building they went into, what door. And I kind of followed them secretly in. That's not what it means to follow here. Here it means follow as a disciple. He is your Lord, your God, your Master, your Savior. Follow in his footsteps. How do we follow Christ? As a disciple. What is a disciple, according to him? It's the one who takes up his cross daily and follows him. So he tells us to trust him and follow him and do not worry about man. And that is the lesson for us. Take our joy, take our hope in the promises of God, knowing that they are true in amen, and that no one can do anything against God, but his will be done. Jesus, when he faces persecution, prays, "Not my will, but your will be done." And so should we. Let us close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that our lives here in this cursed world are filled with difficulties and pain and suffering. And more than that, the godless who hate you hate us too, because we have been given the free and undeserved gift of eternal life in your Son. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us the lesson that Peter is learning here. We do not need to fear man. We do not need to love this world, because we have the many great promises that you have given us. And Lord, help us to shift our focus from the worthless things of this world, which the Apostle Paul calls rubbish, and focus on eternal things, your kingdom and your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.